on the screen, the laying of a foundation, when you're getting the foundation set for a building to be built upon it, or if the foundation for a tower, or if you're firing a rocket off, the determining of that foundation to be square and accurate is so very, very important. Or the aim that you have when you set that rocket or whatever. It is so important to get that foundation established correctly and to get the trajectory of that rocket fixed. Now, are you with me? Is everybody with me? You really thinking about that? Such a simple point, and yet how easy to overlook. But in marriage, this is certainly the case. When you are preparing for marriage, this is the time to be sure you have the foundation right. This is the time to make sure you have the trajectory planned and plotted correctly. In the most important affairs in life, such as marriage, often we give no thought at all to the idea that we've got to get this right. And so I really want to encourage you to think carefully with me this morning as we talk about marriage and the preparation for marriage and the idea of courtship. So what do we need to do? Well, I want to start off with a passage in Proverbs chapter 3. And as we think about this study, you know, we could approach it from the standpoint of here's some good psychology. Here's some good sociology. But I'm not interested in those things. If I can't give you information and advice from the Bible itself, then I don't have anything to say. So even in matters such as preparing for marriage, we've got to realize that it's a matter of preparing yourself and deciding what you want and what you are interested in and what kind of a person you want to be. Rather than you're focusing so much and almost entirely on the other person, you need to start off by focusing first upon yourself and cultivating an attitude of absolute dependence upon God. You need to do that. I'd say that's the first thing you need to do. This passage in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Now that passage, I just encourage you to think about that passage a lot. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, which means in every pursuit of life, in everything you do, acknowledge God that He is your leader, He is your guide, that everything you do is subject unto His will. Activities that occur without any plan, without any policy, will lack real accomplishment. If you don't have any plan for activities, you don't have any plan for your life, then if you do accomplish anything good in it, it'll be a pure accident. I remember very pleasantly in the meeting at Prattville this last year at the congregation, they refer to themselves as Prattmont. I met a young man that I knew from the time he was just a little boy. He is now married, has at least two children, if not three, I forget. Gets hard for me to count them when it goes past two. But he was a dear friend, dear child. And here he is, a grown man now, and I saw him. He came visiting to the church there. And I said, "Well, how are you doing?" And he said, I'm doing well." And he had this very serious, very sober look on his face. He said, "I have tried to do what you told me to do." What was that? "Well, when I graduated, you told me to live your life according to principle." He said, "I have tried to do that." Live your life according to principles. What a simple thing. And yet that's what I'm talking about today. So as you young people contemplate life and marriage and all the things that go with that, First of all, look to your own selves and look to your own hearts. Most people have no plan for life, no approach to life at all. I can hardly imagine how that would be, and yet I can almost recall dim memories of what it was like. But I do think that from a fairly early age, especially amazing in my circumstances, I did have some idea of what I wanted to do. I didn't have a clue in the world how to do it. Nor did I have any clear idea of what I was really talking about. But I had a plan. And I want to encourage you to have a plan and let God be at the center of that plan. God has provided us with the direction and the instructions we need to have a plan for life. And this passage here in Proverbs 3 is a very, very big part of that plan. And having such a plan will help us greatly to keep us from making some of the really big mistakes which are very difficult, if not impossible, to overcome. So if you have those principles and you are committed to those principles and you are guided by those principles, the truth will guard you and keep you from many, many of the things in life that you would regret severely if you got involved in it. Sometimes people will form a plan for life, but it will be one of their own devising. And it will therefore be seriously flawed. Jeremiah wrote, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. And then twice in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, and chapter 16 and verse 25, he says that there is a way which seemeth to be right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So be careful. See, that goes back to the point in Proverbs 3 also. Lean not on thine own understanding. Look for something that is beyond yourself to guide you. The attitude of submission to God's will, the belief that God's Word is the only fitting guide we can have in this life, and seeking first the kingdom of God will keep us from the pitfalls of life. They really will. Those attitudes will do that. And we certainly need to have the guidance of God's Word in seeking a marriage partner and in establishing a strong marriage. Now, let me also point out this. You don't have to get married. There isn't any law that says you have to get married. So if you choose not to get married, then there are a lot of the points that I would make about choosing a partner and a lot of things like that that you really wouldn't need to be concerned about. But you still would need to be concerned about your own self, your own growth, the kind of person you are and the kind of person you want to be and what you want to do with your life. All of that would still be necessary for you to do. But when you do decide to get married, then you put yourself within a framework of various principles, laws that God has laid down, principles that He has laid down that will apply to you, and you will be judged on the basis of those laws and on the basis of those principles. And you've got to understand that. You take upon yourself responsibilities that you would not have if you didn't get married. But you take upon yourself responsibilities that you most definitely will have, and you will be judged for those things. So it is something you want to do right. Well, what should a marriage be? When you think about a marriage, what should a marriage be? Well, first of all, a marriage is a contract. It is a contract. It is an agreement. It is a covenant. It is a relationship that you enter into with somebody. That's what it is. A marriage should be a relationship of love. Now, what if we just left it at that? How ambiguous would that be? Because Love in our day, love in our society, love in the concept of one person to another would vary so much. So as we think about love, what all would love include? What about romantic love? Well, I believe the Bible shows that romantic love ideally should be a part of the marriage relationship. And I think that this is reflected in the lovely book, The Song of Solomon. There should be that idea of romantic love. The idea of you're thinking of your loved one in the most wonderful terms, dear terms. You just feel so enraptured with your partner. That's a good thing. And I would hope there would be a degree of that in your marriage. But that kind of love is not the most fundamental kind of love that you want to have. And yet that love, which by itself can be a very shallow thing, is the only kind of love many times that we even know about today, that the novelists write about, that the Hollywood writers write about. That's the only kind of love there is. And yet that is not the only kind of love there is. A marriage should also be a relationship involving the deepest commitment to one another. Commitment, consideration, and deep affection. That's what it should be. Commitment. A commitment goes back to the idea of the promise, the contract. I am promising you this. Most of you know the words of the typical wedding ceremonies. When you get to the part, I, so-and-so, take thee, so-and-so, to be my lawful wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. What are those? They're words. But they're not just words. They're ideas. And when you are saying them, you are saying them for real. Either that or you're lying. Either that, or they're just empty words that you're saying. You are the one to make those words real. There isn't anyone else that can make them real. You have to make them real. And by the way, as we study this topic, I think you can already perceive that there are things in this not only for those who are not yet married, but also for those of us who are married, to remind us of these things. This is what marriage should be. It should involve love. But love that involves commitment, consideration, deep affection. Our artificial, superficial society thinks of infatuation as love. And that's therefore how they can talk about, think of some of the songs. Some enchanted evening. Yeah, some enchanted evening. You have fallen in love. What'd you fall in love with? Look across the crowded room, as the song says. So you see someone over there on across the room. You fall in love with that person. What did you fall in love with? What could you tell about that person merely by looking? You could only see the outside. And therefore, whatever kind of love you fell into was a superficial love. You don't know anything at all about that person. Now, it is interesting how you can meet a person and it seems like the carpet just goes rolling right out. That can happen. The Bible teaches that love is a command. Husbands, love your wives. That's a command. I don't love her anymore. Somebody comes to me and says, I don't love my wife anymore. What am I going to do? You're supposed to obey that commandment and love her. I guess that's the reason why I'm not as good a marriage counselor as I might be. Because when somebody comes to me and says, I've got a problem. Oh, what is that? Well, I'm having trouble loving my wife. So what do I need to do? Love her. That's what you need to do. Love her. You make it so. Older women, teach the younger women to love your children, love your husbands. It is a command, a relationship of trust and responsibility, a unit that makes the parts better than either one would have been alone. And that's real. I'm telling you what's real. Marriage should involve a unit that makes the parts of that unit better together than they would ever have been alone. Now look in Proverbs 31, that three verses, three different verses in Proverbs 31, speaking of the virtuous woman, verse 31. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now listen to that. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The point of Proverbs 31:23 is that she has made him a better man than he would have been. If you were alone. Look in verse 20. It's not only her husband. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. So here is a woman. And I'm not meaning to focus just on the woman here. I'm using this as an example to make the point that this is saying that she has made her husband better. She helps the needy. She makes a difference with the needy. Then down in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, she's made a difference. She made him better. She made her children better. She made people around her better. So we should do that with one another in our marriage relationship. A unit that makes the parts better than either alone would be. A unit that benefits others. A unit that constitutes a fountain from which good flows through children, through work, through friends, through church and community. Now this concept of marriage that I'm talking about, these concepts of marriage that I'm talking about, are not seen in the soap operas of the day because our world knows nothing about it. The kind of marriage that I'm speaking of is the most enriching relationship two human beings can have on this earth. To know it, to realize it, and to experience it fully is like mixing a magical potion. You say, how is it like mixing a magical potion? A marriage can endure even when all of the ingredients are not there. I've known marriages that endured when all the ingredients were not there because on one side there was such a commitment that nothing was going to dissolve that marriage. In that case, the credit all went to one. But the magic was not there. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, it was a marriage. Yeah, there are marriages. They hang together. But the magic is not there. Because all of the elements are not involved. For the relationship to be the best, all of the ingredients must be included. They have to be there. And these things that we've talked about are these ingredients. There are more things we could say. But you have to look and you have to think, you have to plan. You want two hearts that are going to become one. You want two complete lifetimes mingled together for as long as the two partners may live. That's what you aim for. That's what you should desire. That's what your plan should be. Marriage is a contract in the sight of God and of society. Jesus, when He was asked about marriage in Matthew 19 and verse 6, said, "So that they are no more two but one flesh." Let me drop back up to verse 5. He was quoting from the statement found in Genesis 2, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Marriage is a contract in the sight of God and of society. Therefore, do not enter into it casually or lightly. Take time to choose very carefully. Know what you are looking for. And listen to this point. The time to do your choosing is before marriage, not afterward. After you're married, you're not in the business of choosing. Whatever you have, you're not in the business of choosing after that. You have made your choice. So the time to do your choosing is before marriage. Then you can split up and go your separate ways if there's something that you do not like about the other, and there will be no stigma attached to it. Even things of no consequence can be a basis of a decision at this point. But after marriage, it cannot even be considered as a reason for severing the relationship. So, in what we've said this morning, we've talked a lot about preparing yourself and the attitudes that you need to have. And we've also tried to emphasize that it is the time to do your planning. It is the time to correct to make sure the foundation is square, that it's level, that the walls are plumb. It is a time to make sure that the trajectory is aimed correctly. Now, when that period of preparation is passed, then you are committed to the relationship. And you must honor that relationship. It takes two to make a marriage. Now, I realize there are circumstances where primarily it worked because one made it work. But sometimes one cannot make it work. I realize that. And I realize that marriages just come apart sometimes, no matter what you would like. A partner is not faithful to you, or whatever. I understand that. But we've been talking this morning about planning for marriage and trying to make marriage be what it should be. And therefore, I think these are the principles we need to emphasize. Now, in our lesson tonight, I'm going to talk about what to look for and how the qualities of our partner will have a great impact upon us. So, I hope you can be here tonight for that. If you're not a child of God this morning, one of the most important things, whether you get married or not, is to be a Christian, to be a real one, to be a practicing one, to be a real Christian. If you're not a Christian at this time, why not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.